so I confess that I do not want to tell you what I'm about ready to tell you. This is hard for me. But I was talking with a counselor a few months ago, and he asked me a question. He said, like, why are you here, or why are we talking? What do you think is wrong with you? What's a problem in your life right now? And I said, I don't have confidence. My confidence is low right now. And he gave me an assignment. He said, you need to go tell people about it. It's like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't ever want to admit it, because, like, I would rather appear that I'm more confident than I really am. I would rather appear that I'm better than I really am. I don't want people to know my weaknesses or struggles. I'd rather people think that I can handle anything. So I don't want to admit it. Another way to say that is I'm deceitful. I'm deceitful. I can be more worried about what people think or an image than what's real. So he gave me that assignment. And as thinking about it too, I might have more capacity for deception than maybe some of you. But I don't think deception is something that's just unique to me. I think it's part of the human experience. And I want to turn to a prophet named Jeremiah, who said this famously in Jeremiah 17:9. As we think about it, I want to set up the context a little bit. Jeremiah was a prophet who lived during a time in Israel's history, well after Israel had been divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had since been carried away into exile in Assyria. The southern kingdom, we'll just call it Israel today. Judah is another name we could call it. But they survived the Assyrian assault, and they were now in a lot of danger. They were in danger of being carried off by Babylon, who was even more threatening than Assyria. So during that time, the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, were pretty confident. There were prophets and political leaders who had faith in the Lord, and they thought that the Lord was going to deliver them from Babylon, just as he had from Assyria. So they were saying things like, we're going to trust in the Lord, everything's going to be okay. And Jeremiah had a different message, an unpopular message, and that was that the people of Judah, so the southern kingdom of Israel, had been wayward. They'd lost their way, and the Lord was going to use Babylon to discipline them. And it wasn't going to be everything A-okay as the other prophets and political leaders had said. So as you can imagine, Jeremiah wasn't very popular. He didn't have a lot of friends. He suffered a whole lot for his message. And so one of the famous things he said, again, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Good question. As we wrestle with this, there's a pastor that I listen to a lot, and one of his books is called, his name's Andy Stanley. One of his books is called Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. And in it, he asks people to ask 5 different questions when they're making decisions. Because his observation, one of the things that Andy says at the outset is, the easiest person to deceive is the person in the mirror. Now, there's something in human capacity where we can really deceive ourselves. It talks about that in the New Testament, that people who have a religion but don't restrain their tongue or whatever, they deceive themselves. So there's this idea of self-deception, and it's pretty easy to be people who deceive ourselves. So he says to make decisions, the best question, a question to start with is, am I being honest with myself? And then he adds, really? Like, am I being honest with myself, really? Now, this is probably easier to see in other people. So, like, right, it may seem offensive or on your face, but, like, we see other people, and maybe we think, man, that person's kidding themselves, or they have no self-awareness, or that's the pot calling the kettle black. When we hear people complaining about other people, and it just sounds an awful lot like them. Because there's this thing that's inside of a lot of people, this is a good question. Am I being honest with myself, really? He goes on to ask others along these lines. Why am I doing this, really? Why am I avoiding him, really? Why am I postponing this, really? Why do I keep making excuses, really? Now, Satan is the deceiver, right? He's the great deceiver. But there's something in human nature, again, where a lot of us play a role in that of deceiving ourselves. And this can be really difficult. One of the difficult aspects of discipleship is that we have to deal with ourselves and our own capacity for self-deception. So moving on, like, what do we do, right? This sounds pretty hopeless in some ways if we're, you know, how do I know if I'm deceiving myself or not? These are good questions to ask because deep down we know the truth. But John 8:31, Jesus says this. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A powerful statement that Jesus made that so many people, whether they follow Jesus or not, can recognize, I think, the truth in this. The truth will set you free. Now, why do some people have the truth and some not? Because that's an implied in there. Then you will have the truth. There's a possibility not to have the truth. So why do some people have the truth and some people not have the truth? And one of my opinions is that I don't think the reason why some people don't have the truth is because the truth is just hiding from them. I think people hide from the truth. I think it's the other way around, that some of us are just really good about hiding from the truth. It started in the Garden of Eden. What happened after Adam and Eve sinned? They hid. They hid from God. They hid from the truth. And sometimes, I just saw a few good men, right? Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson. Cue Jack Nicholson. You can't handle the truth, right? But there's a lot in that. Do we really want to know the truth? Do I really want to step on the scale? I talked about that. Or do I really want to know what the doctor says? Or do I really want to hear the truth? The truth can be scary, but Jesus said the truth has the potential to actually set us free. Speaking of setting free, you know how the Ten Commandments start? I mean, the Ten Commandments were given by God to Moses, to people who were out in the wilderness. You know where they were coming from? They were coming from slavery in Egypt. So the Ten Commandments, the document, the rule that the people of Israel were to review over and over, started with a reminder that the Lord was the one who set them free from slavery in Egypt over and over. And then one of the commands in the Hebrew scriptures is the people of Israel, as they were to really focus on these Ten Commandments, they were also every year to observe the Passover. And the Passover was a reminder of the time in slavery and how the death angel, the tenth plague, had passed over. Death had passed over the slaves, the Hebrew slaves, in order to force Egypt to finally allow the people of Israel to go free. Every year they were commanded to have this reminder to remember, you had been in slavery, but the Lord had delivered you from it. Jesus, the Ten Commandments just didn't give us this. And the most important festival for the people of Israel didn't just begin this way. But Jesus began his ministry with this sermon. Luke 4:18 talks about it. He goes and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. Jesus announced his ministry of coming to set people free. The Apostle Paul echoes what Jesus said about the Spirit of the Lord by saying, now the Lord is Spirit. This is in 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Wherever God's Spirit is, there's freedom. Slavery is in the absolute, goes in the face against what God mandated, the ministry that the Spirit does. So we could ask a question, freedom from what? Right? The Lord sets people free from what? Well, Israel had a real context, a real clear context. Theirs was free from slavery. It was a forced work. It was not having rights in Egypt. It was being forced to serve the Egyptians and their purposes. So it had to do with work. This is Black History Month. I think it's a real good time for our country, too, as we remember Black history, because what's always associated with Black history, too, is slavery. And we're forced to, or we're reminded to remember the history of Africans coming to the United States and the history of slavery and segregation and racism. And it can be really difficult as we wrestle with this. And thinking about the scriptures and these messages, like how does what Jesus said in Exodus, how does it square with slavery, where so many people who believed in Jesus and taught the scriptures were able to embrace the practice of slavery? How does that happen? One thing that we have historically, something that was really surprising for me to learn about, the British missionaries in the early 1800s developed something called the Slave Bible. And in the Slave Bible, what it is it's an abridged Bible. And the Bible has 1,189 chapters in it. The Slave Bible is cut down to 232. Now, you can imagine some of the verses that were left in it. Slaves, obey your masters. That was a personal favorite of a lot of people who were for slavery. A lot of sermons had focused on that, places where slavery happened. So that became a big one. But things like this were left out of it. Things like the Exodus didn't make the cut because they were concerned that if the slaves saw the whole truth, that they might be inspired to rebel like the people of Israel. So because of that, they gave the truth, but not the whole truth, because the whole truth was a little scary. Speaking of an edited Bible, our third president and author of the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson, also edited the Bible. Now, he was a person who believed in the Bible, or he believed in that Jesus' teaching was good, but he denied the divinity of the scriptures. So he liked a lot of the teachings, so he cut stuff out, and he left in there, like the teachings that we had, but took out anything that had miracles or things that he didn't want to hear. And so as he gave us these great words, right, the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, as Americans, a lot of us love and cherish these words. I'm among them. These words were used to even inspire the North in the Civil War as Lincoln looked back to the Declaration of Independence even more than the Constitution because of these great beliefs. But as we know from history, Thomas Jefferson, the man who wrote them, history is complicated and messy and difficult, as he owned over 600 slaves in his lifetime. In his lifetime, too, he did free 2 slaves. And after his death, there were 7 that were freed. And we now know from DNA evidence that the thing that was fairly obvious was the reason that he probably allowed those slaves to go free is that he had children with one of his slaves. Again, DNA evidence confirms this now, so we know that that happened. And so some of the family of the woman who gave birth to Jefferson's children, essentially, some of her family was freed, and some of the children that he had with her went free. It's difficult. And I've got to hope and think that all of us here gathering here in a church to celebrate Jesus and the resurrection and the gospel, the good news, would agree with what Lincoln said. If slavery is not wrong, nothing is wrong. Now, I know probably some people, like I anticipate, thinking, why pick a scab? You know, why can't we just move on and move forward? I'm all for that, for sure. Like, I don't want to just wallow in the past and just feel guilty for no reason or anything like that. But, again, there is some value in remembering. I think history is valuable. Some people want to erase the Holocaust from the memory of people, where the Jewish people were slaughtered by Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. But there's value in remembering what had happened, and so we don't let that repeat itself again. There's value in the scriptures, too, again, that we already brought up. The Ten Commandments starts with a memory of slavery, but delivery, that the Lord is with the oppressed, and the Lord was part of delivering the people of Israel from slavery. The Passover, again, it was a remember. So we remember not to stay stuck in the past, We don't want to do that. But if we don't acknowledge truth, if we whitewash over it or cover it and move forward without ever acknowledging the truth, we can't really heal from it. So we don't do it to pick scabs, to race bait, to anything like that. But because the truth sets us free, we just like acknowledge some of the things that really did happen, painful as it might be. Free, again, the truth sets us free from what? In Romans 8:15, the Apostle Paul said something really interesting. He said, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." The truth sets us free from fear. Truth is, why is truth suppressed? It's because of fear, right? Why did Adam and Eve hide in the garden? They were afraid of what God was going to say to them when they broke the rule. Why does the truth get suppressed? It's because of fear. Do you guys like commands in the Bible? Do you know what the number one command is in the Scriptures, the Word of God? What do you think it is? Any guesses? It's cool. Hey, do not see, you don't even have to fear wrong answer, but you didn't do a wrong answer. I mean, I haven't done the research myself. I rely on other people, hopefully, that they're right. But the number one command in Scripture, and a lot of times when angels appear to speak for the Lord, they say just what Kathy said there. Do not be afraid. Fear not. The Lord coming over and over. Because, you know, what leads to hatred, right? It's fear. Fear's at the root of it. What leads to hiding? Fear. And over and over. And people, I've never counted it. I don't have the discipline to do something like that. But from people who do count these things, they say that that command, do not fear, is in the Bible, the Protestant Bible that we have, 365 times. Right? That's cool, right? One for each day of the year. Do not be afraid. So, at the beginning of this sermon, I told you I admitted to my counselor I lack confidence, and he told me I had to tell people about it, and that seems like counterintuitive to me. But so you might be wondering, like, what does that have to do, confidence with truth and freedom? And I want to back up to what Jeremiah said right before he wrote his famous words that the heart is deceitful above all else. So in Jeremiah 7:7-8, the two verses, again, immediately above that the heart is deceitful. The heart needs to hide. He says this, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." I love these two verses. Like, to be confident no matter what, to not be anxious, to be a non-anxious presence. Like, sometimes we're talking, and sometimes I'm a little jealous of Brandon because he doesn't have a lot of anxiety. He's so calm, and I'm like, I want to be calm. It's like, man, what that just sounds awesome to be, like, non-anxious and confident, whether it's going well or going poorly, but to have that confidence no matter what, good news or bad. And so a few years ago, this was my one word, was confidence. I haven't conquered it. And this was the verses. These were the verses that I meditated on. And so, like, I was looking at this and praying over it a lot. And so I went to somebody that I really respect named Alan Figge. And I think, do you have a degree in biology? So I'm looking at trees and water and that kind of stuff, and I'm thinking there's probably some sort of biological insight in here that's perfect for me. I don't know a whole lot about biology. I was like, I'm going to talk to somebody who's like been college educated about biology and ask him for insights onto this verse. But instead of giving me biological insights, Alan did what a pastor should do. Alan said, "Hey, pastor, you notice that butt right there? That means you need to pay attention to what came before it." And so Alan pointed out the words that come right before it, which are Jeremiah 17:5-6. So it's clearly, what that means is Jeremiah here is contrasting with something else. So what was the contrast that Jeremiah made? Jeremiah Okay, it's this. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. The person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Now, in Jeremiah, the difference between the blessed man and the cursed man isn't that one has confidence and one doesn't. It's the source of confidence. In Jeremiah, the cursed man has confidence but in flesh, maybe just in himself or merely in people. And I think most of us, like with the news, we know that maybe that's not the best place to put our confidence. Maybe that's one of the positives about all the bad things that have been happening, is that we're kind of like, oh, like trust in people. I don't know that humanity is going to bring all the answers we need. But the blessed man is the one who trusts not in himself, but in the Lord. The confidence, again, and this is all throughout the scriptures, confidence doesn't say to be confident in yourself, but confidence is in the Lord. It's the source of confidence. The Apostle Paul, who just seemed to be this really cocksure, confident kind of person, wrestled with these kind of things. And there's this one really powerful time in Scripture where he talks about being tormented and struggling with weakness. And he pleads with the Lord. He says three times to take that, he called it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that was tormenting him. And he wanted God to take it away. And God wouldn't do it. And then Christ shows up to him, and it's this great thing. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 11. Instead of taking away Paul's problem or getting rid of his weakness, but Christ said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." Another way we could, my grace is enough for you. I don't need to take that away. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Maybe my counselor knew what he was talking about, eh? My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A lot of times in our world, it seems like the strong ones are the ones who have the power, who are maybe even insulting others, who are forcing hardship on others. They're in that place, who are able to persecute others, maybe who have more strength in it, or who have making others have difficulties. But the gospel is just so different. And the gospel says that we can be strong even when we're weak somehow. So the call today, we're always talking about following Jesus, being a disciple, somebody who's called to make disciples. But the call today is to put confidence in the Lord and follow Jesus. If that's you, I want to invite you to pray with me this invitation to affirm what the scriptures say about Christ and God, and to say, I'm going to put my hope not in just myself or in flesh, but in God. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I come to you. I want to have your grace that is sufficient for me. I want to know the truth that sets me free. I receive Christ and want to put my trust and confidence in you. May your power be made perfect in my weaknesses. Fill me with the Spirit of God that gives freedom and eternal and abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of making disciples in a group with some people who are committed to growing as disciples and meeting, you know, helping other people follow Christ. And we were in the book of Galatians, and I had challenged the group with this question. This is a good question, I think, for you, too. What does God want to set you free from? Maybe fear, anger, some sort of addiction, envy. The list could be, it's unique to you. That's what we believe the Holy Spirit can speak. But then somebody in one of my groups improved the question. And he said, What does God want to set you free for? Again, I think a better question to the two good questions. What does God want to set you free for? Because God just doesn't want to just set us free from bad things. He wants to set us free for good purposes. This is an adventure. There's joy in this and excitement. It's exciting times here being around and hearing what the Lord's doing different places in Africa. We just never know what God's going to, how he's given us the same words. Like, it's exciting, the things that God has for us. So we're going to close with these words from the Apostle Paul about freedom. Galatians 5, 13 through 14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. You're free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is filled up in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are good and true and worthy of worship and trust and confidence. With so many voices calling out, help us to hear your voice above the noise. Deliver us from evil. Help us not to be afraid. Lead us toward the light, away from the darkness of deception and lies and fears and hiding that seeks to enslave us. Fill us with the Spirit of the Lord so that we can participate in Jesus' mission to set the oppressed free, to love, and to experience your power that is made perfect in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.